Would you join me in one further word of prayer as we come to God's Word this morning? Father, as we come before your Word this morning, we again pray that you would speak to us. And Father, I pray that as we have this opportunity together, that you would speak through me, that what is shared, that it would come from you, not from me, that you would speak to all of us. We all need to hear your Word this morning, and to respond and surrender to you and to allow you to do your work in us and through us for your glory. Please, Father, make it so, we ask, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So a while back, I saw this posted on Facebook, and I thought it would fit to where we're going in Daniel today, and our title, Guess Who's Going to Be Dinner. I'll read this. The caption, the reindeer on the other side of the table, they're playing Scrabble, says, "Why are you stalling, Santa? You going to start the game or not?" And if you look at what Santa has on his little rack there, the word is venison. Okay? And if you add that up, okay, the V goes on the double letter square, so the word is worth 14 points, and then double because you go first, you get 28 points, and plus there's a seven-letter word using all your letters, that's 50 extra points, which means it's 76 points. First word, game over, right? And this is the right word to play. But how are the reindeer going to feel if I play venison? All right, what will the reindeer think of me? What are the consequences if I play this word? And these days, people are canceled. They are shamed. They are shut down. They are taken out mercilessly. They are judged and condemned based on what plays in the community, not on the basis of the merit of the truth or what we say. Say the wrong thing, and the community will have us for dinner. And in all of what is constantly inconsistent these days, sometimes it's hard to know what is the right move. How to follow God and represent the gospel well. To live for God and the consequences, real or perceived, the consequences that are very much on our minds. Times when we need courage to do what is right, to live for God. So here in Daniel, the big picture of what we've been seeing is how Daniel and those that were with him went through what they went through, and how they went through what they went through can help us to go through what we're going through today. How can we have the kind of courage that they had? Having the mental and moral strength to keep going with God, whatever gets thrown at us, where does it come from? What does it look like for us to do that? And not just to survive through crisis and to survive somehow through transition, but to grow in character that deepens our relationship with God. Crisis and transition that God uses to move us farther along in what He desires to do in us and through us for His glory. We're together on that? Where we're going, right? So this morning we've arrived at Daniel chapter 6. We're at the lion's den, which is kind of familiar, right? Most of us. So let's be careful that we don't lose ourselves in the familiarity of all this and miss what God has for us this morning. We're going to go through the passage. We'll unpack as we go along, get it fresh in our minds, and we're going to pull that all together at the end with some take-home questions. Verses 1 to 9. Introduce us to Medo-Persian politics. What was up when all of this came down, and what does it have to do with Daniel? What does it have to do with us, right? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Introduction, Medo-Persian politics. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them, over the satraps, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might not suffer loss. Let's pause for some backfill. So if we're looking at this map, if we're looking at this map, there's a comparison here of the Babylonian Empire and the Median Empire. So the Medes came on the scene at about 700 B.C., reached the height of their power in the late 600s B.C., and then the Persians, they were led by Cyrus, who? Cyrus, right, overthrew the Medes in 549 BC. So Cyrus, who's a Persian, by the way, was the guy who took out Belshazzar. Remember that, the whole handwriting on the wall thing? That's Cyrus. Okay, Daniel chapter 5, which ends the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. And then Cyrus, right, the Persian king, he leaves Darius, the same Darius that's here in chapter 6. Cyrus leaves Darius, the Mede, who's a Mede, because they took over the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus leaves Darius the Mede on the throne in Babylon to rule in his place, while Cyrus goes off conquering more people in more places. So looking at the next map, we need to see just how extensive, then, this Persian Empire is. As Cyrus is going off conquering all these peoples and places and stuff from 539 to 331 B.C., that is a big empire. The Persian Empire was four times the size of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was pretty big in and of itself. It went all the way from Bulgaria. I think it was all the way from Bulgaria through India and from Egypt in the south up to Armenia in the north. Had to get Armenia in at least one more time, right? But I mean, it's literally, it's the size of the United States and bigger, all right? And point being, that is a lot of real estate. So try to imagine what that would be like to govern all that huge vastness, without any of the communication and the tech that we take for granted today. And so what we're being introduced to here in these first verses of chapter 6 is the layers of political bureaucracy, political intrigue that's ruling over these different groups of people that Cyrus had captured as he's expanding and gathering and absorbing into this vast empire. Guys like Darius the Mede and how Daniel the Hebrew fits into all of that. Satraps were like governors of provinces within that empire. And they were responsible for maintaining order, security, and for collecting tribute. Maintain order, security, collect tribute. And then above the satraps were these three presidents, Daniel being one of the presidents, three presidents who oversaw the work of the satraps, making sure that the tribute reached the king's treasury, right? So that, as it says here, so that the king might suffer no loss, which is a very real possibility. Right, because the satraps and everybody on the way, from the lowest peons all the way up through the satraps, all the way, even the presidents, they took their cut off of the tribute that was going to the king. Very real possibility the king might suffer loss. We're together on that? Okay, how's it going on? Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, and because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Let's pause. First, notice that Daniel is engaged in the political system. He's high up in the hierarchy. So thinking about that, you know, what kind of responsibility comes from being one of the top four men, soon the number two man, ruling that vast empire? What kind of weight rests on Daniel's shoulders? What kind of level of energy, physical, mental, does it take to keep up with that, right? I don't know. But it's a lot, right? And so probably, reading back a little bit, back in Daniel chapter 5, probably before Cyrus comes in and takes out Belshazzar, Daniel had retired. Daniel is now in his mid-80s. He's been living in Babylon since being a teenager. Can you imagine being 80 and have all that dumped on top of you? Right? Darius calls him out of retirement to serve in the government. And the bottom line of that is that at age 80 plus, Daniel comes out of retirement and he engages full steam in this political system, right? That's challenging for us, thinking about that. You know, whatever our age, regardless of our physical or mental condition, whatever we may think of ourselves or what we may think our limitations are, whatever our comfort zone may be, if we're here and we're breathing independently, God has a reason for it. And when we're done with what God has for us to do, then God will take us home. But until then, keep serving. Daniel's engaged. Second, notice is that Daniel, while he's engaged in the political system, he wasn't conformed to the political system. He's not conformed to the political system. Daniel is engaged, and he's following God. Engaged, following God. Darius looked at Daniel, and he saw a man of excellent spirit, a God-given spirit of excellence that distinguished Daniel from everyone else. Excellent to the point that Darius is thinking he's going to put Daniel in charge of the whole kingdom. Daniel was honest without fault. He's trustable. Meaning that unlike everybody else in this long line, he's not skimming off the top. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought. He cannot be bent. He's not conforming to the socially correct expectations of the culture. He's not conforming to the way things are done. Meaning that when Daniel's enemies saw that excellent spirit and saw Daniel as a threat. Today they call him a whistleblower. He's a potential whistleblower exposing these presidents and satraps and everyone else on this diverse ethnic and vast geographic food chain that's skimming off of Darius' tribute. So Daniel, with all that weight and that responsibility, everything's dumped on this 80-year-old guy who's coming out of retirement, Daniel and his enemies are looking for a way to shut Daniel down and take him out. But no matter how hard or how deep they try, Daniel's enemies, they couldn't get any accusation to stick. Why? Because he's not conforming to the system. He's conforming to God. God's expectations of a godly man. Daniel is 100% the real deal, all in living with God, being shaped within the boundaries of behavior and character qualities that are being shaped by God. He's conforming to God, and so he's living rightly before Darius. So in the midst of all that ungodliness, the only accusation they could come up with, if they could make sick, was because of Daniel's faith in God. And that's powerful and sobering. I mean, which of us could have that said about us? And how we're engaging what's going on around us these days and what we're putting out in the day-to-day and what fires us up and what we're talking to people about as we're engaging in the community is what we're posting. Now, what does all that demonstrate about really going on in us at the heart level in our relationship with God? Are we conforming to the community or are we conforming to God? Which is it? Are we pointing people to God or not? Daniel engages, even politically, and his engagement testifies of God. Going on, verse 6. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, all the people in the food chain, right, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." The last two need to know is about Medo-Persian politics. First, the law of the Medes and the Persians meant that once the law was signed, it couldn't be changed, right? It is irrevocable. Even the king couldn't go against it. And second, need to know, the lion's den is full of lions, right? And the lions, those lions are kept hungry, near starvation. So people were, we'll see later, people are torn to shreds even before they hit the bottom. It is a certain and unpleasant death, right? Verse 10, Medo-Persian politics. fun place. Verse 10 brings us to Daniel's choice, right? Daniel's choice and all that. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that everyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O God, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and they said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Daniel knew, right? He knew about this plot that had been propagated by his enemies, this long list of bottom feeders to the top. He knew about the law that the king had signed. He knew the irrevocable consequences. Do what's right before God in your kitty jail. And bottom line, knowing all of that, Daniel knew, he still made the choice to keep doing what he had been doing and what he had done in all the ways that he had been doing what he had done. Retired, engaged, weighted with responsibility, pressured under fire, 66 years, 3 times a day, up in his roof chamber, window open, facing towards Jerusalem, prayer. Daniel chooses God to conform to God because Daniel lives centered on God. Grab that. Daniel lives centered on God. The focus point of his life is God. The foundation how he lives life is God. Hear this. Courage comes from living centered on God. Courage comes from living centered on God, from being consistent in our commitment to God. Jesus taught about the need to build our lives on his word. Remember this? Build your house on the rock, right? Not sand. So when the pandemics of life come, the crises and transitions and the really messed up stuff of life, when we're hit with the choice of who or what we will conform to, when the storms hit, and they will, if our lives are built on the sure foundation of God and God's word, then our lives are going to stand up against the worst that life throws at us. To grab this, the time to start building on the rock is not when the storm hits, when we're getting pelted with rain and the floodwaters are rising, and we start looking around for a rock and building materials, the time is now. Paul taught Timothy, discipline yourself to the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Discipline translates the Greek word gymnazo, which is where we get our English word, sounds like gymnazo, gymnasium. Right? Meaning heart pumping, deep breathing, sweat producing, repetitive, all in consistent commitment to do it exercise. Centering on God, meaning consistent commitment to prayer and to worship and to serving and fellowshipping and reading and marinating on God's word. Consistent commitment to what centers our lives on God, period. People lose weight. They take a pill. They have an operation. They go on a crash diet, lose weight, and then a year or so later, people weigh more than they weighed before. Why? Because we want weight loss without the consistent commitment to do the hard work of lifestyle change. Centering our lives on what keeps us buffed. Consistent commitment regardless of what it costs. Over the long haul, day in and day out, what conforms our lives to a lifestyle of being at a healthy weight for the long haul. Our society wants wealth without work, endurance without effort, respect without respectability, service without sacrifice, acclaim without accountability. Christians want courage without being consistent in our commitment to God, what centers our lives on Him. We want to show up when we want, to read when we can fit it in, to serve without sacrifice. And if we're not consistently building on the foundation now, how will we possibly expect to stand courageously for Christ when the storms of life hit us later? The time to build is now. And there are no shortcuts with God in being God's man or God's woman. Either we're consistently doing what it takes to center our lives on God, or we're not. Daniel was living centered on God, living on a foundation built of consistently pursuing God. And when the choice comes, he's got the courage he needs because he's been prepared by God. He's seen God at work before. He knows God, and he's God's man, and he knows it. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, the accusation, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men, all of Daniel's accusers, they came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "No, O king," just in case you forgot, "that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." I mean, do you sense that deep down Darius knows he blew it, right? That he's been played? He's sending an innocent man. He knows Daniel's, and he's sending an innocent man that he trusts. He's sending him to the lions. And he tries all day to free Daniel, but the law cannot be revoked. Right? Verse 16, then the king commanded. Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." I mean, what do you say? You know, send me a selfie with the lions? You know, "I can't save you. But your God, if he really is worth praying to, trusting your life with, perhaps your God can save you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. The sound of that stone coming to rest in place must have been just a sobering finality to it. And then there's Darius' official seal. And just in case the king tries to rescue Daniel, the lords also, their seal gets used, meaning there's no tricks. Daniel is in the lion's den. Daniel is dinner. And only this God, whoever he is, can save him. Which is the point of the repetition here. A lot of repetition. Daniel consistently and courageously chooses to trust God. Darius can't save Daniel. Daniel can't save Daniel, but God can. Point being, as much as we might be tempted to think that all this is about Daniel in a den of lions, this isn't about Daniel in a den of lions, but it's about God, who alone is worthy of our trust. Brings us to verse 19, and God's glory. God's glory. God bringing glory to himself. God testifying about who he is and how he, God, chooses to act. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And you also, O king, I have done no harm." And then the king was exceedingly glad. A phrase in Hebrew that means he was really, really happy about this, right? He's exceedingly glad. And he commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Emphasis, God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. How starving were the lions? Really, really starving. I mean, Daniel should have been devoured, but he wasn't. Emphasis, God. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Four ways that God is glorified here. Number one, Daniel is spared. Verse 20, because he had trusted in his God. And the word trusted has the idea of continually learning, of continually leaning on something for support. Daniel centered on God, consistently leaning on God for support, his sure foundation, the rock to sustain him. Consistently, every day, three times a day, prayer from that daily intimacy with God, reliance on God for 80 plus years comes courage, live or die, Daniel trusts God. Which is about God. God who chooses to deliver Daniel. To God alone be the glory. Second, notice, true justice is served. Literally. They never saw this coming. Daniel was in dinner. They are. Right? The satraps, the presidents, the skimmers, the bottom feeders, all their families become yaumits. Why? Because they're guilty. Before God and guilty before Darius. Justice is served, not man's version of self-serving justice tainted by what conforms to the culture of the day, but justice that is about God dealing with what's righteous and what's not. Justice based on the unwavering standard of who God is. God who alone is just and holy and righteous. To God alone be the glory. And then third, notice that Darius himself testifies of God's sovereignty. And Darius goes off with this decree declaring that Daniel's God is the eternal living God, sovereign over it all, now and forever. All that God has created and done, it testifies of God's eternity and eternal power. Indeed, only Daniel's God is able to deliver and rescue those who trust him. And that testimony of who God is and what God does, it's declared over this vast hugeness of empire. It's proclaimed on three continents. By Darius the Mede, who's a pagan. It's God alone be the glory. Fourth, God blesses Daniel. Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and Cyrus. It's almost kind of like an afterthought, but it's huge. Daniel consistently and courageously chooses to trust God, to stay centered on God, regardless of the pressure that's coming down on him, to conform to what is acceptable and seemingly safer, and God chooses to deliver Daniel and bless Daniel again. Point being that as much as we might be tempted to think that all this is about Daniel and den of lions, this isn't about Daniel and a den of lions, but about God who alone is worthy of our trust. God who uses Darius and Cyrus to prosper Daniel, God's man. To God alone be the glory. Pulling all that together, what Daniel went through and how what Daniel went through can help us in what we're going through today. Three questions. There you go. Three questions. Pulling it together. What are the lions in your life? What are the lions in your life? Because we all got lions. Maybe we can't see the lions, but we can hear them growling, right? There's consequences that are real or perceived. What will happen if we choose to go there? To conform or not to conform? There's that question. Times of crisis and transition, and we're wondering what the way forward may look like. And we're tempted to trust ourselves and not God. maybe with deeper issues in our hearts, or maybe the issues in our families, or things at school or at work, or stuff in the past that just keeps chewing on us. And what circumstances is God calling you to trust Him, to stand up for Him, to rely on Him? Well, we all got lions. What are the lions in your life? Question number two, why trust God? Why trust God? I mean, this is church, right? Okay, it almost seems like we shouldn't be asking if we should trust God or not, right? I mean, He's trustworthy. We get that. It's the answer. Have faith that we get that. But let's be honest. There are times when we all hesitate. Our default, many times, it's not God. Especially when we hear lions growling. Daniel's chapters 1 to 6 are the historical section of this book. If you're reading through that, it's a record of Daniel and King Daniel living courageously for God in an ungodly culture. And going through all that, we need to be reminded that as much as we might be tempted to think that all that is about eating vegetables and interpreting dreams and statues and future history and Nebuchadnezzar getting pasteurized and graffiti on a wall and Daniel and King Daniel getting blessed, all that isn't about eating vegetables and interpreting dreams and statues and future history and Nebuchadnezzar getting pasteurized and graffiti on the wall and Daniel and King Daniel getting blessed. It's about God. To God be the glory. Confronted with lions and the pressure to conform, Daniel centers his life on God. And Daniel trusts God because he knows God alone is worthy of that trust. Why? Because God has a track record that proves that He's trustable. We see what God has done, so we believe God for what He will do. This church is in a transition, in a time of crisis in our community. Notice that? Hang on to all the ways that God has already provided for that transition and trust God for what He will yet do. Be willing to go where He leads, wherever He leads, and calls you to trust Him. Because He's worthy of that trust. And He has great things ahead for this congregation. And hang on to all the ways that God has already provided for you personally. Make a list. Keep track of what God has done for you. Read Scripture and hear God speaking to you. Genesis to Revelation, the testimony of who God is and what God does about His love and His provision for your life. Hang on to all the ways that God has already proven Himself, His track record in your life, and trust God when you hear lions. He's got you. He's got you. So question number three, how consistent is your center? I mean, usually the way this account reads, it gets applied. We need to be like Daniel. You ever heard that? You're like Daniel, right? You know, if I'm comparing myself to Daniel, I'm in big trouble. Okay? I mean, we're all going to come up short of that, right? So the takeaway here isn't about being guilted or beating ourselves up because we failed to trust God or live courageously for Him, okay? That's not the point here. What we're seeing here is a great opportunity as we move forward to grow in the midst of transition and crisis, to gain God-given stability in our lives, to have courage for the hard times, to have what it takes to stand for God. Because the time to build is now. That was then. Here we are today. Start building. So this week, even today, be encouraged to intentionally program in what will help you to be more centered on God, what can help you to be more consistently committed to God, building on the foundation of your relationship with God, who is so worthy of our trust. Can I pray for us? Father, thank You for Your word that is here. We thank You, God, for Your track record. And as you're just at the end of this account, after Daniel is pulled out of the lion's den, we're seeing just how you bring glory to your name. And it's one place in Scripture of many places where you show who you are and how you do things. And it is for your glory, but that testimony is there. God, this testimony is there from Genesis to Revelation to show us who you are and how deeply you care for your people and that you are trustable. And I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, we all got lions. We got stuff. And forgive us, God, because our default is usually to trust ourselves. But I pray, God, that you keep bringing us back to who you are, how you do things, this testimony of who you are. This, God, how you glorify your name, glorify yourself. Bring us back to all that you have done for us. And Father, keep us trusting you. Keep us trusting you, that we would serve you, not as we're serving ourselves, but we would seek to serve you and serve you alone. That what is in our will would be in accord with your will. That at the heart level, we would be faithfully obedient. That we would be consistent day in and day out pursuing you. And that you, God, would take us where you desire for us to be, for your glory. Because you would use even us, as you used Daniel, but even us, to testify of you. And as you bless us, may you alone get the honor and glory. Father, life is about you. Forgive us when we forget that. But life is about you, we declare. And to you alone be the glory. We ask that it would be so. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.